Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Hey there, LBIC family, and those of you who are joining us online, it's good to be with you again here today. Before we dive into the scripture today, which is going to be Romans 14, verses 1 through 12, just wanted to share a little bit pastorally of my heart with you all. Some of you I haven't seen in quite a while since COVID and things have happened, and just wanted to share my heart, which today is a bit heavy. Because there's just so much going on. And for me, pastorally, one of, if not my main concern as a pastor has been how do I pastor and how do I help us as a church community, as a family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, how do I help us follow Jesus through this time and this season? And the hard thing for me as a pastor is that this season is incredibly complex. So there are some big things that are happening, and the list kind of just seems to be getting bigger with the pandemic and injustice issues and wildfires and just all these big things. But then we have things that are going on in our personal lives too, and so it feels like this weight is compounding. And pastorally, I don't know how to speak into all of these things, but continually just trust that the Spirit is speaking to us and is speaking in your life and helping you and helping us navigate these really difficult times. I hope that in the midst of all of the things that are going on that that you are sensing God's Spirit and presence among you, that you're experiencing the strength and the grace of God in your life each day, that you're receiving God's wisdom and how to live in these times in ways that continue to point us and orient us towards Jesus and also express the life and the love of Jesus in our world. So, yeah, just to say that at the beginning, I really hope our times together are encouraging and encourage one another to continue in the Jesus way. So with that, let's just look at Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12 today. This is a passage that Paul writes to the Roman church as he's trying to help two different groups of people, Jews and Gentiles, reconcile with one another and learn how to be the church together. And if you've been a part of the church for any length of time, you know that being the body of Christ together isn't always easy. It's not always easy, and especially when you bring groups of people as different as Jews and Gentiles together, the complexity is even greater. And when you bring two groups of people or even two people that have such different understandings or experiences or perspectives and bring them together and try to form one body. And the Roman church is not just one church, it's many churches throughout Rome, but nonetheless, when you bring two groups of people that have such different experiences and backgrounds together, it can be complicated. And one of the things is I've been in the church most of my life, and I've been in ministry for 20 years, and I'd like to think that I've grown in my faith and walking with Christ over the years. One of the things that I've noticed is just how easy it is to judge other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's very easy to judge either their theology or their experience or their practice or any of those kinds of things. It's easy because there's so much that we could disagree about, biblical interpretation and theology and culture and church structure and what is important, what's not important, social issues, and then we have our personalities, and then we have different experiences of faith and all that kind of stuff. And so it's very easy for us as brothers and sisters in Christ to judge one another. Those have been the worst parts of myself, or the worst parts of my experience of the body of Christ. On the other hand, one of the sweetest things that I've experienced over the course of my life is the fellowship that I experience within the body. Particularly as I've been with people who are very different than me, who bring different perspectives, and we bring different backgrounds or different theological understandings and all this, and I've experienced this in my doctoral program here the last couple of years. You have 16 people, students, who come from very different places and philosophies of ministry and all that kind of stuff, and you get to spend time with these folks, and the barriers begin to fall down. You begin to open up about your brokenness and your humanity. You become to you come to become vulnerable with one another, and in the end you understand the desire and the need that each one of us in the group have for God. And the most sweet and beautiful thing is to bring each other before the Lord, and to bring our lives and the things that we're going through before God. And so Paul's passage that he writes here is one that's kind of confronting the judgment that's happening between Jews and Gentiles. And frankly, I think in our time, maybe it's amplified, maybe it's not, but it does feel like the judgments that Christians have towards one another, that we have towards our brothers and sisters in Christ, are pretty pronounced. And I'll confess too, that I've been a part of that, and that it's easy for me to be able to hop on the judgment wagon. But as I'm given this scripture this week to deal with, maybe I ought to just start with a spirit of repentance, and just repent for the ways that I have judged other followers of Jesus, just because I don't understand, because I can't comprehend. I've certainly in my heart, maybe not have expressed it all the time, but in my heart have let things, walls get built up between me and others, either closely or from a distance, just because of my judgmentalism towards our differences. And so Paul writes into this today, and I think it's a very timely thing for us to read and consider together today. So let's look at Romans chapter 14, verses 1 through 12. You can just listen as I read. Accept the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Just sit with that one for a bit. Verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so as to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Or why do you treat them with contempt? For we all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. So then each of us will give an account to God. Let's just talk a little bit about the situation that Paul is writing into. As I said before, the Roman church is primarily made up of Gentile or Roman Christians. However, it was founded by Jewish believers. And so what you have is Jewish believers who have the history and practice of Judaism, converting to Christianity, but then carrying over some of those practices because for millennia, they have been ways that the Jewish people have expressed their faith and faithfulness to God. And so they carry some of those things with them. So it is not uncommon within the early church for Jewish Christians to continue to eat kosher or Jewish Christians to continue to observe Sabbath. In fact, within the Gentile world, those were things that made them stand out and made them different. And so you have these Jewish followers of Jesus who are fairly new to a new faith. The book of Romans was written in the mid-50s, so you're barely 2.5 decades out of the ministry of Jesus when Jesus was on earth ministering, teaching, and all those things. And so Paul writes us in the mid-50s, and you only have a couple decades where they're finding out and trying to figure out what this means to follow Jesus as a Jew. And at the same time, Gentiles are also coming into and being drawn to the person of Jesus. And they're forming this ecclesia, this fellowship called the church, which brings in these two groups of people that historically have stood against each other in opposition to one another. And so while Jews consider eating kosher, a specific way of eating, holy or as an expression of their faithfulness to God, or their participation in the Sabbath as a way of their expression of faithfulness to God, the Gentiles don't have this. They might be familiar with some of those Jewish customs, but for them, eating meat that was sacrificed to idols was something that was normal. And so what does it look like for them who are now entering into fellowship with Jewish brothers and sisters? What's it look like for them? And Acts 15 has a lot of this wrestling. And really, Acts 15 makes it pretty simple. But you can imagine these two groups of people coming together and one saying, well, this is how I express my faith in Jesus. And this Gentile group saying, well, kosher has really no meaning to me, and Sabbath really has no meaning to me either. And so this is how I am expressing my faith in Jesus. And so these two things coming together, and it's incredibly complex. You know, who's right? Who's right, or is there a right? And this doesn't take too much imagination to translate to how this is significant and applies to our times. Because we have our own groupings of people today too. It's not just Jews and Gentiles, and so those would have been the two separate groups of people. And there probably were certainly more categories because there were categories within Judaism. Judaism had the Essenes, they had the Zealots, they had the Pharisees and so on, Sadducees. The Gentiles came from all different cultures throughout the European world. So there are a lot of subgroupings in order in the main groupings, but we have those groupings too, right? Within the context of our ecclesia, our fellowship, and what we're trying to do in terms of following Jesus as the people of God. And what we've done over the years is, you know, we separate, you know, we come to a point of disagreement, we separate, we come to another point of disagreement, we separate. And this is largely how we've gotten denominations. We've separated on non-essential issues. While remaining fairly united on essential issues. But we have groups, you know, you have fundamentalists, you have progressives, you have liberals, you have conservatives, you have Arminians, you have Calvinists, you have the high church, you have low church, you have denominations, you have non-denominational or independents. And we can't ignore in our day, too, that a lot of churches, either church to church or within a church, are divided upon political lines in the United States, Democrat and Republican. And so these are philosophical kinds of levels of division that we have within the church, or levels of separation that we have within the church. But then there's practical levels that we're separated to, ways that we express ourselves. So those are more philosophical, but we have folks who really like to go to a church that's expository in nature, and so you go verse by verse by verse. That's not what I'm doing. I preach more in a narrative form, or I share it more in a narrative form. You have the age-old battle of hymns versus contemporary music. You have band or piano. You have loud or quiet. You have reserved or expressive. You have highly programmed or simple church structures. You have seeker-sensitive movements. You have praying in tongues, you have praying in quiet. And so these are more practical questions, you know, how we express our faith and practice our faith in Jesus. So the challenge that the church has faced historically and certainly now is when we find ourselves within one of these groups of people, it's very easy for us to look at a group of people who is practicing or expressing faith in Christ in a different way. It's very easy for us to look at them judgmentally, as the weaker. And Paul uses this language of weak and strong here. Let's go back to verses 2 and 3 and look at this. He writes, "One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them." God has accepted them. And we might by extension say, okay, well, if God is accepting them, then it is also our calling as brothers and sisters under the authority and lordship of Jesus to also accept one another. Now, if you would parse these verses out in verses 2 or 3 kind of linearly, it might seem like Paul is saying that the Jewish Christians were weak because of their kosher diet, because they didn't eat. And the Gentile Christians were strong because they could eat whatever they wanted. And we could also translate this into modern times too and say that those who refrain, right, those who refrain are weak, and those who do not refrain are strong. But nothing really could be further from the truth than that. The strength of someone's faith is not determined by their practice. Practice might be an outflow or an expression of faith, obviously, but the strength of someone's faith isn't determined by what they do or don't do. Hebrews 11:1 says this, that faith is sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. What we hope for and what we do not see, it's not heaven, okay? It's God. It's God. It is union and fellowship and relationship with God. So it's not having faith in heaven. It's not believing that there is a heaven. But and in Hebrews chapter 11, one of the main characters there is Abraham, who gives himself and his son fully because he is trusting in God. And so the orientation of faith is always God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Faith, then, is expressed by giving yourself fully to God. Faith is surrender to God. Faith is an ongoing and increasing orientation of your life and all of your life to God. To God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Now, a Jew, or you or I, could abstain from something. So whether it be food, or whether it be setting aside a holy day, going back to my college days, abstain, you know, I broke my CDs, my secular CDs, only to buy them again. We could abstain from something or not do something, and that is not an expression of strength, because it wouldn't necessarily, it might have little or nothing to do with surrendering to God. It might have everything to do with earning our worth or approval or fitting in with others who are saying, well, this is the way that you must practice it. Doing those things might simply be an expression that really has more to do with us than to do with God. And so abstaining from something really doesn't show surrender, because you could be doing it for all the wrong reasons. Likewise, on the other hand, a Gentile, or you and I again, could participate in a wider variety of things. We could see every day as holy. We could think that church was in nature. What, you know, whatever perspective that you might want to take that's a little more broader in nature. But that doesn't mean that it has anything to do with surrendering or orienting our lives to God either. It might simply be our attempt to define God in a way that is convenient to us, or it meets with our desires. And it really has nothing to do with surrender or submission or orienting the whole of our lives to God. And so all this is to say this: strong and weak are not dependent upon a group of people or how the different groups of people practice their faith. Strength and weakness, the way that Paul's referring to it, has nothing to do with that. Gentile Christian, Jewish Christians really ought to be the strong ones because they have the historicity. If you're thinking about faith being defined by practice, Gentiles are just learning how to do this thing. So it really doesn't have to do with practice, but faith, biblical faith is surrender to God, a reorienting and an orienting of our whole self, our whole life to God. That is faith. And then that finds expression. Certainly, it always has practical ways to find its expression, but we can never determine strength or weakness of faith by simple observance. Because those things, in some ways, are matters of the heart, and we just simply can't get to that with one another. And which is simply another reason, too, Paul is saying you can't judge one another. You just simply can't judge one another. Let me just talk a little bit more about faith for a minute or two, because faith is dynamic. Faith is dynamic in nature, meaning that it changes. I'm hopeful that anyone who follows Jesus can attest to this or can affirm this. Because if faith is surrendering to God or orienting ourselves more and more to God or finding ourselves more and more within the fellowship of God, the Father, Son, and Spirit, so faith is more finding our life within the life of God, then it ought to grow over time. It ought to grow over time. And this is why Paul's warning to us against judgment is so important, because when we judge, we are judging from our particular experience of faith without an understanding of the other person's posture of surrender and orientation to God. We simply don't know. We simply don't know. Paul says in verse 4, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand." The Lord is able to make them stand. A positive expression of faith for someone might not hold meaning for another, and that's okay. The worst thing that we can do as brothers and sisters in Christ is demand that another's experience or expression of faith is the same as ours. Instead, what we want to do is to honor one another and to learn from one another. I don't know about you, but the way that I've grown in my faith over, and I've been in church for probably since birth, so I'm 42 years old. And whether I was fully participating or just kind of showing up, I don't know. But I know that over these 42 years, my faith has been caught rather than taught. And let me explain that. Over the years, I have learned from Mennonites, Brethren in Christ, Charismatic, Reformed, Catholic, Contemplative, and Quaker brothers and sisters in Christ and teachers. All of those traditions have influenced me in some way, have taught me something about God. And it's not just the traditions, because that's too high of a level. It's people. It's people. I'll go back through Mennonite. And this isn't name dropping because you don't know any of these people. really. But I share names to just share that it's not just traditions, but it's people that have demonstrated faith to, like, I learned surrender to Christ as I observed their surrender. And so my Mennonite brother, Marcus Smucker, who was a mentor for me, there's been countless people in the Brethren in Christ Church, Terry Brensinger, John Hallbecker, Doug Kelschner, in the charismatic movement, I had a whole host of people at Lee University who were just a gift to me. My Reformed seminary and the professors that I had there, the Catholic tradition, simply the Catholic tradition, the some of the folks who are at the Jesuit Center and operate that, the contemplative and Quaker traditions, Mary Kate Morse and Deborah Lloyd Cohen, and there are just people, and there are countless people, and if I haven't mentioned you and you're actually watching this, I'm sorry. This is just kind of off the cuff, some of the folks who have influenced me a ton. But I've learned by observing their faith. I've learned surrendered to God by observing my wife's faith. I've learned to honor what God is doing in my children. And I can't base what God is or is not doing just based on what I see or what I don't see. And I think that's where the judgmentalism comes in, is we judge on what we see or what we don't see, or what we hear or we don't hear, or what we think we should hear and we don't hear. And judgment comes out of that, and it's one of the most detrimental things that we do to one another in the body of Christ. And this is a time, and this is a season when the very last thing that we need to do is tear one another down. The things that need to be torn down, I think, in this season of humanity, and this season of the church, are the walls of judgment that we've created between one another, because we need one another, I think, now more than ever. Returning to the earlier story of just, you know, and I hope you've experienced this too, but the sweetness and the beauty of just simply being with followers of Jesus that are in your corner and that are bringing you to the Lord is probably the most sustaining experience of I don't know. It's simply a sustaining experience like no other, like absolutely no other. Paul says this in verses 7 and 8. He says, "For none of us lives to ourselves alone. None of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord." We belong to the Lord. And that idea of belonging to the Lord has been very helpful for me over the, I would say, at least the last month or so. I've seen Christian leaders whom I've disagreed with have fallen, and instead of rejoicing, I've just been sad. Because I believe that they belong to the Lord too. I believe they belong to the Lord too. And there are other brothers and sisters in Christ who are expressing things that I simply don't agree with, but beyond that, I believe that they belong to the Lord. And really, friends, like, we can choose where to place our focus. I mean, this disagreement that we have with one another, or any disagreements that we can have one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, ultimately happen underneath the umbrella of the Lordship of Jesus. So all of those things, all of those differences, are surrendered and submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. We're not God. William Greenway writes this wonderful, and I think helpful, little quote. He says, Paul is not negating, okay, so there's not any negation here of political, doctrinal, or moral realities. But, Greenway writes, he disarms the finality of all such judgments by reminding us that they are not ultimate. That first and last we stand not because we were in the right, but because by God's grace we are the Lord's. Just read that last part one more time. That first and last we stand not because we were in the right, but because by God's grace we are the Lord's. That, I think, describes a wonderful description of a strong faith. When we realize that the only way that we're standing is by the grace of the Lord. Not because we're right, not because we're doing things right. I mean, I think that's true surrender, is when we say, God, the only reason that I'm standing is because you're giving me the grace to stand. So friends, I would encourage us, because we're in a time and a season, I think, where the larger culture, and this is certainly true within the church too, where we begin with our differences. And when we begin with our differences, we actually miss the Christ who is both dwelling within us as brothers and sisters in Christ, and who is Lord over us, all of us. And just like verse 12 says, because we are in the end, we are all accountable to God. In the end, that is the greater and that is the ultimate reality. And this is what Paul, I think, is calling us to in this passage, is surrendering to the lordship of Christ and surrendering one another to the lordship of Christ and surrendering our judgments of one another to the lordship of Christ. We're going to enter into a time of just receiving communion. And so if you have your elements of bread and juice or bread and wine, if you want to get those things, we're going to receive together. Colossians chapter 1 talks about how Jesus made peace between Jew and Gentile, made peace between the two by his blood shed on the cross. Every time we come to the table, we are reminded that the work of Christ on the cross brings us together. And it is an act of surrender, surrendering to Christ, and really surrendering to one another, to come to the table together. And so as we take the bread and the wine today, as we take the body and the blood of Christ, it is the body and the blood of Christ that has made peace, that has made peace. And I pray that for the church. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and broke it. And he said, this bread is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Let's receive together. And after supper, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant poured out in my blood for the forgiveness of sin. Do this in remembrance of me. Let me pray for us. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to view one another, particularly those that we might disagree with or have different opinions with, who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, that you would help us to see that each one of us belong to the Lord. And that is the ultimate reality. That's the ultimate lens that we see things through. God, we repent of our judgments, which are frequent and constant. We repent of participating in the judgmentalism of the world. God, and we pray that you would help us to see one another as belonging to you. And we pray these things through Christ our Lord. Amen. It's good to be with you today. Thanks for joining me. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord bring you peace. God bless. Love you all. Bye-bye.